Yeah, give me your attention. Give God your attention more than that.
Well, thank you, Jesse. Wow. Thank you guys for putting up with my shenanigans, for getting my mic. That's a pretty big faux pas, right? Fashion faux pas, I guess, because this is stylish. But I'm like Jesse said, I do renovate the college ministry. I help out with that, and it's awesome. And I hope to see some of you guys who are going to be graduating in 2012. I hope to see some of you guys there. We meet Thursday nights downtown in the El Rey Theater. But beyond all that, I'm just stoked to be here with you guys. And I was talking to Ray before service tonight, and he was just telling me to tell you guys that he loves you guys. And just that all your leaders, I guess a few of them are still here, but they're just in Denver, not in me, in Denver, Colorado. And they're just kind of getting refreshed. And so what I encourage you guys to do is this weekend, they're up there for this weekend. This weekend, why don't you guys be praying for them? They're people who are always on their knees praying for you guys and just pouring their hearts out to serve you and to serve the Lord. So I want you guys, for the rest of this weekend, just be praying for your leaders, the ones that are here and the ones that are out there, and be praying for Ray and just for new, fresh ideas for Vertical and just so be praying for them. But tonight, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 17, so you guys can bust open your Bibles. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for temperature-controlled room. Lord, we thank you for the chairs that we're sitting in, the shoes that we're wearing, and the clothes we're wearing. Lord, we thank you for all these things, even though some of them are just simple. Lord, we thank you for them, and we acknowledge that they're from you, they're gifts from you. And Lord, tonight as we get into your word, we ask that you would just help us to remain focused on you and your word and what you have for us. Lord, whether we want to hear it or whether we don't, Lord, we just want tonight to be about you. We want our lives to be about you. And so we dedicate the next 45 minutes to waiting to hear from you and hearing from your word. And Lord, we also just pray for Ray and the Vertical leaders that are up in Denver. Lord, we ask that you would just minister to them, that they would be refreshed. Lord, that they would just come back excited to minister with a new passion, new energy. And Lord, we just pray a special blessing on them, and we're so thankful for them. And Lord, tonight's about you. It's not about us, so help us to realize that. The sooner the better. Amen. Cool. Well, 1 John, if you're there, let me get there. But I've titled this message tonight, Renegade. And I'll explain why here in a few minutes. But do we have any athletes in the room? Football, soccer, basketball. Okay. Now, those of you guys who didn't raise your hands, you're not athletes. That's all right. You've probably seen the videos on TV or YouTube or whatever where, like, the guy gets the basketball and he's all frantic and he goes and scores on the wrong basketball hoop, right? Or, like, gets the soccer ball and goes and scores on the wrong goal, and then it's just disappointing. You weren't supposed to do that. He totally messed up. Goofed. That happened to me one time. In high school, I played basketball, and some people said I was almost as good as Michael Jordan. I'm not going to say anything about it. That's for them to decide. It's probably true, though. Not really. But so I played basketball, and I remember doing this one time. Got the ball, got mixed around, and went and scored on the wrong hoop, and then like all of a sudden my team's like, everyone's just like, what are you doing? Like, pay attention. And so, like, super embarrassing thing. Has that ever happened to any of you guys? Okay, a couple of you guys. I'm not the only one. It's embarrassing, right? Either way, at that point, when I went and scored on the wrong basketball hoop, I kind of became a renegade to my team, someone who was opposed to my team at that point. And so this word renegade, Webster's Dictionary defines it as a person who leaves one group, religion, or cause, etc., and joins another that opposes it. So, in a sense, I became opposed to my team by scoring for the other team. And so this word renegade, it generally has bad connotations. It's normally like you don't want to be identified as a renegade. You're just a troublemaker if you're a renegade. Well, tonight I want to talk about how perhaps being a renegade can actually be, in the right context, a really good thing to be. And so, you know, when we think about this word renegade and we think about the world we live in, the world is engulfed with the idea of being against God. They're just always against God, opposed to God. And so, in a sense, the world is a renegade against God. But I think as Christians, we're actually renegades against the world. We're opposed to what the majority is doing. You know, we don't agree with them. We're opposed. We were once with them, and now we're opposed to them. That's exactly what a renegade is, someone who was for something and then they left it to be something else. And so that's what a Christian is. A Christian is a renegade in that sense. You've left the world. You know, now obviously we're all still in process. You know, none of us are perfect. We all still mess up and sin. But we're in this process of sanctification, being more and more like Jesus, working things out, confronting sin in our lives so we can be like Jesus. So tonight we're going to see why we should continue to be renegades and why it's really a good thing. And we'll answer three questions. And those three are: what to love, what to let go of, and how to live. And so let's go ahead and read 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So what to love? What should we love? Now, obviously, we all love something. I'm pretty sure all of you guys love Jesus in here tonight. Everyone worships something. But here's the question. Maybe some of you guys are thinking, why shouldn't I love the world? And, you know, some of you guys may be thinking, well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Doesn't God love the world? Well, yes, he does. But when the Bible talks about the world, it uses the word world in three different ways. The first one being talking about creation, the earth. You know, that's the world as we know it. Secondly, people, which makes sense when you put it in John 3:16, for God so loved people that he gave his only begotten son, right? And then the last thing, which is what John's talking about, is the world is a system designed by Satan to distract us from God. And so, Satan, he's designed this system, and part of this system is, and I'm sure you guys recognize it, it's set up so that we get distracted from God, you know, that, and it also puts man on this idea of, it creates a very selfish person, right? I gotta have this. And it also causes man to want to be elevated to the level of God. It's completely opposed to everything God said that we should be. It's in complete opposition to what God said we should be. It encourages man to be really selfish and all about himself and engulfed with himself and how he can be better and just really selfish. So as a believer, you guys are saying, well, do not love the world. Yeah, that's pretty easy, right? That's not a very difficult thing. Do not love the world. Makes sense. It's a system designed by Satan to oppose God. If you're a Christian, obviously, that's not something you should love. But it also says in verse 15, or the things in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. So when it says the things in the world, it's not referring to, like, creation. It's not referring to the trees outside. You know, I looked at the mountains the other day when we got that snow, and I was just like, wow, those are awesome. Like, Lord, you created those. You're awesome. And so, like, the created things that the Lord has created, those don't distract us from him, but they can actually cause us to praise him, just like the mountains did when we got snow. I was just like, Lord, this is awesome. You're awesome. You know, and Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And so when John says the things in the world, this is referring to those things that, it's referring to material possessions. Those things that we kind of really like, and they're just so cool, and we just got to have them. Those are the things that John's saying don't love, those things that you don't need. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, you know, if you're a believer, you don't love the world, and you love Jesus. So, you know, the love of the Father is in you. Jesus said something interesting about loving the world and loving the things in the world and loving God. In Matthew 6:24, he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? That's, Jesus said it. It's pretty true, right? You can't claim to love God and still be engulfed in what the world has. That just doesn't make sense. It doesn't click. You know, our nation is consumed with money and getting things and fame, and it's always about me, 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 me. That's what the world is engulfed in, trapped into. You know, and as believers, we don't love the system, but it's possible for us to be distracted by the things that are in the world. And I'm sure as we go on, you guys will start thinking, yeah, that's kind of distracted me. You know, well, this thing, that's definitely distracted me from God. And so there's things in the world, the things in the world are what can distract us. And so John, as he goes on, he'll give us a list of things. And so that brings us to our second point, what we need to let go of. Let's read John, let's read verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So John mentions three things there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the lust of the flesh, you know, oftentimes when we think like lust, it just makes us think of like sexual sin. It doesn't just encompass that. The lust of the flesh doesn't just encompass that, but it also means anything that we try to gratify our flesh with. And the flesh is the part of us that's prone to sin. It's prone to do evil. There's nothing good about the flesh. You know, the flesh always tempts us to go back to who we were before Christ. It always tries to take us back to the old ways. It's the old us, and it's always trying to distract us and take us back there. It's always trying to gratify ourselves. That's what the lust of the flesh is, just trying to make yourself happy and feel better. And it doesn't work, maybe for a season, but it doesn't last. And, you know, oftentimes I found myself with this battle. You know, the things I know I'm not supposed to do this thing, but I end up doing it. You know, sometimes the things I want to do, I don't. Can you guys relate to that? I know the Apostle Paul can. In Romans 7:15, he says, For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. So he is experiencing the same issue. You know, and that's the flesh, and that's something we got to constantly be putting to death. Obviously, as Christians, we're not perfect. Like we talked about, we're still in process. We're in process of becoming more and more like Jesus. But let's get a little bit more detailed on what the lust of the flesh looks like. And for that, we're going to look at Galatians 5:19-21. So if you guys want to flip there with me, it's a couple pages, actually a couple books to the left. And we're going to read that and what it says. And it's going to be kind of shocking to some of us. It shocked me. Okay, verse 19. 5:19, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yikes, what a list, right? Can some of you guys point out some of those things that maybe haven't exactly been out of your life? I know for me, I read through some of those and I was like, yeah, it's me. Sometimes I do that. You know, we're all sinners. And sometimes we're disobedient and we choose to sin. And so when it says, when Paul says, practice such things, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Obviously, we all mess up. We all fall. But the person who practices these things, they make a habit of it. This is something that's a regular part of their life. They don't repent of it. Man, you better beware if that's you. If this is something that you're just not repentant of, here's what Paul said. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yikes, right? But what's so cool about for a Christian is that even when when we're disobedient and we sin, when we give in to the lust of the flesh, there's this verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, that takes a weight off my shoulders, right? I don't know about you guys, but man, all I got to do is confess that I messed up and you're going to forgive me and cleanse me. That's exactly what He does. That's huge. That's, man, it's epic. So we went over this list and you guys kind of maybe identified some things in your life. Now these are things to be mindful of, because Satan's going to continue, the world, this system is going to continue to tempt you. Your flesh is going to try to go back to these things. And don't be surprised when it happens. Be prepared for when it happens so that you can resist temptation. Because I guarantee you, it's going to happen. You know, we got to identify the areas that we're weak in our lives, and we got to take those things to the Lord in prayer and have accountability with other believers so they can say, hey man, are you doing all right with that stuff? Are you staying strong? You resisting? We got to identify what's wrong in our lives so we can continue that process of becoming like Jesus. Because Satan's going to continue to attack and attack and attack and attack until he's put to an end. So it's important for us to be prepared to fight back. The next thing John mentions in this list of three is the lust of the eyes. Now this is something that I'm sure you guys will maybe identify with. It's something that as I studied this, I was like, oops, that's me. You know, our eyes are the gateway to our mind, a gateway to our mind. Our ears are too, you know. And so what we see in can be things that entice us, that draw us away from God, that distract us from God. And so we need to be careful what we focus on, what we allow our eyes to focus on. And Satan, the lust of the eyes is what Satan uses to distract us and make us think that we need, or that we need things that we don't really need, or it causes us to want what we don't need and think that we have to have. And, you know, it's working. If you look at our nation and the debt of our nation, did you know that the average household has $15,000 worth, over $15,799,000 worth of credit card debt? That's huge. That's a really big number, because credit cards they're just extra things. The majority of people use their credit cards for buying fancy things and things that they don't really need. So when you consider that that $15,000, that is a huge chunk of change. And it just goes to show you that Satan's system is working. People are engulfed with, I gotta have the latest thing. I gotta have this really cool thing. And these shoes, I gotta have these shoes. They're the coolest shoes in the world. And we just get sucked into, I gotta have this. I gotta have this. And like I said, I've recently been guilty of this. I'm sure you guys know that the iPhone 4S just came out. A couple woohoos. And I definitely have been giving some woohoos to the iPhone 4S. Until I started studying. So, you know, I've been anticipating this phone coming out. You know, I have an iPhone 4, which is awesome. It does everything I need it to and more. I don't even use it to its fullest capacity. But then all of a sudden the iPhone 4S comes out and it's like, this thing, it's, this is, you know, look at it. It's, it doesn't do everything the other one does. It's not as good. I just got to have that new one. And so, you know, like Jesse said, I'm getting married this Friday. And so my fiance, she's like, hey, just wait until after the wedding. We've just got a ton of stuff going on. Just wait to get it after the wedding. And I'm like, this has been going on for the past month. Like, hey, can we just do this already? Can I just get the phone? Like, it's going to come out. Let me just get it. No, just wait. Just wait. And I've just been, I haven't been satisfied with what I have that works perfectly fine because I just got to have it. It does all these cool things. Like, I need this. And that's what Satan wants us to think. You know, TV, you can't turn on the TV without advertisements telling you what you got to have. You know, if you watch the iPhone 4S commercials, it's just like, yeah, I'm pretty sure I need that. My life will not continue on without that. I have to have it. And I didn't realize that I was falling prey to the lust of the eyes. I didn't realize until I started studying this that I was like, oh yeah, the iPhone 4S, like I totally been, I don't need it. I've just been like really wanting it. It's been distracting me. And so it came in very subtly. And that's how Satan works. It's just so subtle. And so that's something that we have to be aware of, that he's just going to sneak it in real easy. You know, you need this. You need the iPhone 4S. You can text people just like you can on your other phone. You know, it's just real subtly. And he does it because he wants us to become discontent with what God's given us. He wants us to be distracted from God. You know, God's going to provide every single need that you have. Every single need. Now, wants and needs are different. I have a lot of wants, and I shouldn't. I should be content with what God's given me. But God's going to provide every single need you have. And there's two stories I thought of in the Bible. I'm sure there's more of people falling prey to the lust of the eyes. And you guys are probably familiar with this one. Remember the story of Jericho, the really crazy city with crazy walls? Israelites marched around, walls came tumbling down. Isn't there a song for it too? I think I started singing it in my head. But there's a song, right? The walls fall down. The Lord said, hey, leave all the spoils. Everything, all the gold and garments and silver and everything, leave it there for me. That's for me. So the Israelites, they did that. They moved on. Next battle, the battle of Ai. They're running in. They're like, this is going to be a breeze. We took down Jericho. We can take down puny little Ai. They go in and they end up running out because the Lord wasn't with them. And the reason he wasn't was because there was sin in the camp. You see, there was this guy Achan, and he sinned. And Achan said in Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth amidst my tent with the silver under it. What did he do? When I saw that beautiful Babylonian garment, I just had to have it. And what happened? He ended up sinning. People died because of his sin. And he ended up getting stoned because of his sin. crazy story, right? All because he let Satan's tricks work. The lust of the eyes. Seeing what you don't need and wanting and coveting what you don't need. Something to be careful of. You guys also know the story of, you probably know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? It's in 2 Samuel 11:2. I'll read it to you. Then it happened one evening that King David arose from bed, walked out onto the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. He saw. And David saw, and what happened was that he committed adultery with her. And because he committed adultery, she ended up getting pregnant. And because of that, through a twisty story, he ends up having her husband killed. And then he just reaps a bunch of consequences because of this. Why? Because he gave in to the temptation of what he saw. He gave in to the lust of the eyes. Guys, we got to be careful to not be deceived when the world says, hey, you need this. You need the iPhone 4S. You need that Babylonian garment or that really cool dress or that shirt or jacket, whatever. Because it's subtle. It sneaks in and all of a sudden you realize, like David did, oh man, I've created a huge mess. Like Achan did, oh man, I've really messed up. I blew it big time. So be aware of those things. You know, these things aren't going to satisfy you. And Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is all vanity, it says. It's all vain things, guys. It doesn't matter. You know, let me tell you a story about my iPhone. When this thing came out a year ago, I had the iPhone 3G. And so this one was like, I gotta have it. It's gonna be the best phone ever. Like, it's gonna, like, satisfy me. A year later, look at me. I'm like, I gotta get rid of this thing. I need the better one, you know? Things don't satisfy. They don't last. And so when you're in that moment of, I gotta have this, just think down the road. Is it gonna get old? Probably. It's not gonna satisfy. Don't try to satisfy yourself with riches. The only thing that's going to satisfy you is Jesus. And a lot of you guys know this, and I know this. But I find myself trying to satisfy myself with other things. I get distracted with my eyes, the lust of the eyes, things that I want, not that I need. You know, the third thing John says is the pride of life. Now, the pride of life is arrogance produced by material possessions. We want things so we can look important and so we can draw attention to ourselves and so people, like, praise us. So they'll be like, man, that guy is cool, right? You know, it can be a car, it can be anything. Now, again, going back to the whole iPhone story, my fiance said, hey, just wait till after we get back, after the wedding, so after the honeymoon. I wanted to get it before we go on our honeymoon because I wanted to have it on the plane. I just wanted it. But as I was thinking about how bad I wanted this, I started fantasizing about when I'm on the airplane with my iPhone 4S. Like, this is really ridiculous, and I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you this. I was sitting there fantasizing about how cool I would look with my iPhone 4S and how the guy next to me would start talking to me about it, and I would tell him how it's the greatest thing in the world, the iPhone 4S. And visually, I'm sitting in the aisle seat, and the people down the aisle see me just, like, watching a movie on it or whatever, and they just think I'm so cool. That's the pride of life. And I was being prideful in my fantasies about something I didn't even have. That's ridiculous, right? Have you guys ever done that? Something similar to that? Yeah! Yikes, right? It sounds outrageous. Think about how ridiculous that is. That's the pride of life. And that's where Satan tries to make us elevate ourselves to the level of God. Trying to be like God by getting things and receiving praise from men. It doesn't work, though. I can't believe, like, once I started reading this and studying it, I was like, man, that is so stupid of me. I was being prideful about something I didn't even have. That's ridiculous. And that is the pride of life. And it's Satan's attempt to distract us from God and make us put ourselves on a level plane with God. And do you guys, who likes like Christian hip-hop? Anyone? Cool. Okay, one of my favorite guys, Lecrae. You guys heard of him, right? Cool, right? I'm like the hugest Lecrae fan ever. I've never seen him in concert. But here's some lyrics from a Lecrae song that I want you guys to listen to. He says, I was created by God. I'm not going to use the gangster words because I'm just going to say, he says, I ain't want to be like him. But I was created by God, but I didn't want to be like him. I wanted to be him. I wanted to be the Jack Sparrow of my Caribbean. I remember the first created being, how he shifted the blame on his dame, Eve, on the fruit that he shouldn't have eaten. Now look at us all. We're out of Eden. Look at us all. We're all eating. Wearing designer fig leaves by Louis Vuitton. Make believe it. But God sees through my foolish pride. I'm weak like Adam, another victim of Lucifer's lies. It's crazy, right? We kind of shift the blame and all of a sudden, we're just sinful, messed up people. And Adam and Eve, you know, they cover themselves with fig leaves. And we're in pursuit sometimes of things like Louis Vuitton bags and stuff and fancy clothes and the greatest things. But when it comes down to it, it's like they're fig leaves. They're just dumb. It doesn't work. We're trying to cover ourselves with things that can't and that don't satisfy. And he says at the beginning, I was created by God, but I didn't just want to be like him. I wanted to be him. And that's the pride of life. That's what Satan uses. And that's what the world believes. And sometimes we fall prey to that. And thinking that, and wanting to receive the praise of men and making ourselves feel better and elevate ourselves, we become a victim of Lucifer's lies. There are two scenarios in the Bible where, two scenarios I thought of where we can see kind of Satan at work with these three things we've talked about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Genesis 3:6, the story of Adam and Eve, right, in the garden. Don't eat the fruit of this tree, right? Don't eat the fruit of this tree. Serpents, like, telling Eve, hey, this is good. And so Genesis 3:6, I'll read it to you. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Did you see the three things in there? She saw that it was good for food. That was the lust of the flesh. It would satisfy the flesh, even though she wasn't supposed to eat it. The lust of the eye, it was pleasant to the eye. It looked good, right? And then the pride of life. It was desirable to make one wise. And you guys know what happened, right? Kicked out of Eden, just like that Lecrae song said. And here we are, right? So, Satan is doing the same trick today that he was doing in the beginning. So, why are we falling prey to it? Right? It's not changing. It's the same exact trick. Why are we falling prey to it, and how do we deal with it? Well, for that, we can look at how Jesus dealt with these things. Matthew 4, 3 through 7, let me read it to you. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So did you guys see it in there? The lust of the flesh, right? Turn these stones to bread. bread to stones would be cool too, right? Turn these stones to bread. And then the pride of life, jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. So, real just briefly, the temple, the pinnacle of the temple being on the edge of like this valley. So, I think it's like 450 feet jumping down. And then Satan's like, hey, just jump off this. The angels are going to catch you up anyway. And so, why was that wrong? Well, it's wrong because Jesus would have been receiving glory from the people without having to suffer on the cross. And so that would have been outside God's will. He would have been going outside God's will. But notice how did Jesus respond each time? He responded with Scripture, right? He said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, Scripture. And he also said, man shall not live off bread alone, but by every word of God, right? So when we're tempted, what should we do? Turn to Scripture. Right? Get out your sword. Study the word. Know it. Be aware of how Satan's going to attack and be ready with a defense, the word. If you try to handle things on your own, you're going to end up like Eve and like Adam. Messed up. You got to have the word. Know where Satan's going to attack you and be ready to give a defense, and your defense is the word of God. If Jesus, who was God, went to the Word, man, I better be going to the Word, because he's God and he's going to the Word. If I'm just a messed up dude, I need to be going to the Word to defend myself, because the Word is my defense, not myself. John says that these things are not of the Father, but are of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we need to let go of these ideas. Stop trying to satisfy the flesh. Right? Stop trying. It doesn't work. You're never satisfied. Stop believing the lie that possessions are going to make you happy. Stop believing that. It doesn't. You guys know that it never does. I know that it never does. But for some reason, I keep going back to possessions trying to please myself. We've got to stop believing that lie. And then don't be arrogant because you have possessions. It's all from the Lord. What he's given you is from him. You don't deserve it. It's because he's given it to you. And that's something that's not always easy to do. I find myself, you know, it's so easy to think you're so cool. And I'm guilty of that. It's so easy to do. But stop thinking you're cool because you have stuff. It's all from the Lord, right? So, by letting go of these things, you're freeing yourself up to do the will of God. And what is the will of God? And how should we live? So, our third point, how to live. Let's read verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So this world system, it's not going to last. Satan's not going to be victorious. So we need to stop believing those lies. So what is the will of God for us? What is the will of God for you? You want to abide forever? You got to do the will of God. How do you do that? 1 Timothy 2:3-4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The will of God is that you be saved and that you live for him and that you know the truth. And he is the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So God's will is that you get saved and that you live for him. And by doing God's will, you'll abide forever. That's simple. You guys know that. So, when I think about sports teams again, going back to where we started, part of what identifies you as a team is your jersey, right? That's how you know who's on your team. Well, it's not always easy to know who's a Christian and who's not, right? That's because we all kind of look different and act different. But can you imagine if we all actively did the will of God? If we were all looking like Jesus wants us to, it would be super easy to determine who's on your team, right? We don't have jerseys, but our jersey, in a sense, is our actions and the way we live our lives. So when people look at you, can they tell that you're on God's team? Or are they kind of iffy? Pursue holiness and pursue Jesus and let him take care of the rest. You know, I like this idea of being a renegade. I like being opposed to the system. It sounds cool. You know, it gives me something to get fired up about. You know, I don't want to be a part of that. I'm against it. So, will you guys be renegades? One person whistled. That's great. Okay. Don't be a renegade. Be a renegade. I'll say it twice. Be a renegade. Don't love the world. Don't love the system. Let go of the lies that possessions matter. Live for God. All right? That's how you should live. Take those three things home and apply them. Analyze your life. Where do those three things fit in your life? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that, Lord, that you forgive us. When we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. We thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be renegades, Lord, that we would just, with everything that's in us, be opposed to what Satan wants us to be. Lord, I ask that you'd help these students to grasp this now. They would begin to apply this. The world's just going to continue to throw more and more things at them. But Lord, if they could grasp this now, you'll do great things with them. Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you died for us, and we just want to live for you. Help us to do that. Amen. Thanks, guys.